We find in it the problems that we face as believers in everyday life. I mean, these are just as practical then as they are now. And so it's very important for us to see that. You know, Proverbs, that's mainly a collection of Hebrew poetry, is really all about learning to walk with God and staying away from evil. If you want a quick summary of Proverbs, that's exactly what it is. And of course, we have to do that through our obedience to God and under the direction of His wisdom. We've learned that. But tonight we deal with a specific issue called temptation and seduction. It is definitely something that permeates our society even today. It's a major, major issue. And as believers, we're in the middle of it. So let's just take the time this evening before we go to the Lord in prayer to read through chapter 5 of Proverbs. Verse 1 says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion. And your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But at the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove yourself far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, in my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." Now here comes the advice. "Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them only be your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you for the time that we have together to come and worship you. And Lord, you know all about temptation. You came and left the perfect example for us as the God-man. And we know that you used Deuteronomy, the word of God, to come against temptation and to have the victory. And in it, you've left the perfect example for us to follow. So Lord, help us tonight to recognize areas in our life where maybe we're entertaining temptation and seduction, and that we really will see from your word just how severe the consequences really are. Lord, we don't want to give anything to the wicked one. We know he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Lord, help us learn from your word how to be directed by your wisdom to control our spirits and our emotions while we still have this issue of the flesh until you come again for us. And we just thank you and we praise you for our time together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I can say easily that the society that we live in is sexualized, and I don't think anyone would be surprised. Okay? I mean, just in my short lifetime, I've seen depravity reach levels that I didn't think were possible. In a study of print media that I found from the APA, or the American Psychological Association, there was a study in Wesleyan University. And in this study of print media, it said they found, Wesleyan University did, across 58 different magazines, that 51.8% of the advertisements that featured women portrayed them as sex objects. However, when the women appeared in advertisements in men's magazines, they were objectified 76% 90% of the time. Unbelievable. According to UNICEF, consequences of hypersexualization for girls and women include this: anxiety about appearance, feelings of shame, eating disorders, lower self-esteem, and depression. And I look at that and I can see from sports to movies to video games to even cartoons and especially advertisements, we are inundated with a sex sales mentality in our society. It's really unbelievable. We're so used to it, I don't think we understand just how vile it is. You know, the devil always comes in and he does what? Well, he counterfeits. He mixes lies with the truth, and he takes something that God has made beautiful. And then through the temptation and our taking the bait of that temptation, well, then we end up following in a horrible trap of seduction. And we ended up being separated from God in our walk. There's a lot of horrible consequences that we're going to see from this. And what I know is that 74 verses in Proverbs and just the first 9 chapters deal specifically with the issue of temptation, seduction, and sexual immorality. God's word has segmented off a massive amount of scripture for us believers on how to learn how to face temptation and seduction and avoid sexual immorality that will cost us all dearly. Because the fact of the matter is that no believer wakes up and says, you know what, today I'm going to go cheat on my wife. Or today I'm going to go cheat on my husband. That's not how it works. Temptation, remember, is something that's from the devil. And you can't see the bait that's on the trap, can you? And so that's why it's important that we recognize the characteristics of seduction. We know that we should always run from sexual sin especially. Amen? There's no doubt about that. But what does temptation look like? What are the characteristics of it? How can I, as a believer, learn through God's wisdom, okay, that divine attribute that he says that we can have freely, right, without reproach? How can we have that discernment from him to discern between what is good and what is evil? And like I said, it's very important that we have a clear understanding on how temptation works. And from Proverbs, we actually have what I found about 6 characteristics of temptation or of seduction. And number one, if you're taking notes, it's flattery. We could call it in our terms verbal compliments. It starts with verbal compliments. Now, I want to just preface this by saying, listen, I think that we should speak words that build people up. I think that we should encourage people. I think that it's important to even write thank you notes of appreciation and thanks and let people know, hey, I sincerely appreciate you. You're a blessing. Or if you're a boss or you're a leader over people that work under you, it's important to encourage them. Amen? I mean, that's very important. We want to build people up. We don't want to tear them down. Even if we have to correct somebody, we want to do it in a way that builds them up, not tears them down, right? But the problem here is that when flattery operates with seduction, it has an improper motivation. And it's very subtle, and you don't always see it. But it actually starts with flattery, with these verbal compliments. It says in Proverbs 2:16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. It goes on to say in Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It says in 6:24, to keep you from the evil woman. And ladies, may I say, from the evil man as well. Amen? Okay, so don't get offended. If you do, my email is pastorbill@loveneverfails.com. You can send it to him. Proverbs 7:5 says this, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And it goes on to say in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. So the first characteristic, loved one, that you're going to see in seduction is actually verbal compliments, but they have an improper motivation. The method behind it, it's flattery that is rooted in a desire to deceive. It is a desire to seduce, to get what you want from that individual and not truly encouraging them. So it's clear from the book of Proverbs that seduction starts with verbal compliments that have an improper motivation. So be careful. The second thing that I see in Proverbs is actually relating to seduction is sensual conversations. sensual conversations. And, you know, I don't even have cable TV, but if you just turn on the normal television, the commercials and the stuff today are just unbelievable. I mean, they really are. You try to watch a preaching video on YouTube and you're inundated by, filthy commercials and everything else. I mean, like I said, this is a sex sells mentality that we have. Even cartoons and video games are hypersexualized. And there's a lie that goes out among the world that says, well, that doesn't really have any effect on anyone because it's a game. But yet today I see so many Christians and unbelievers as well, and they play this game of seduction and temptation. And let me tell you, Proverbs is going to be very clear. It will end to destruction in our lives if we take that path. So we move here from, like I said, flattery to sensual conversation. In Proverbs 7:16 through 18, she says this, I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. So she's gone to Bed Bath & Beyond. She says, I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She stopped by that god-awful store, Bath & Body Works, right next door. If you ever walked in there, you can't breathe. You need a gas mask. Come in. Now, this is what she says. Got my bed made. Everything smells good. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, literally with love making. And this is a married woman. This is a married woman. This is not a harlot. So this goes way beyond flattery, doesn't it? We see here is blatant sensual conversation. Just the stuff that goes on in the modern day workplace in our society is staggering. It's unbelievable. I read a report of a lady in California that was working for Tesla, brought a lawsuit against him because of the sensual conversation. We'll see physical contact was also part of that. She was completely being sexually harassed, even by the upper employees. It's a big issue in the workplace. Some of the statistics that I read about infidelity, saying 85% of it starts in the workplace, it was so unbelievable, I didn't even know how to take it. It didn't even seem like the statistics could even be true, because they were so great in number. And people that are practicing sexual immorality, cheating on their spouses, and thinking that there's absolutely no consequence for it, and it's some kind of game. It's very, very sad. But that is a characteristic of seduction. A third one that we'll see from the book of Proverbs, and this one is very sad. It is insincere commitments. You will find insincere commitments in somebody that is operating or entertaining seduction and temptation. And let me say this. The man or the woman that is flattering you may appear attractive. They may even appear to be very close to God, but they are actually an unstable person, is what Proverbs says. Proverbs 5:6, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. So just the fact that an individual in your life is operating in seduction or temptation should tell you everything you need to know about that person. That should stop right there, and you should say, you know what, this is contrary to God's word. Doesn't matter if I find them attractive or if I perceive them as being close to God. God's word says that woman, that man is unstable. Stay away from them. It's very important. So don't forget, sincere commitments are going to be part of someone who's operating in seduction. It says in Proverbs 7:11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. So yes, she speaks boldly about sin. We see that. We see the flattery. But she's not really committed to her spouse. It's a weak commitment. It is an insincere commitment. Verse 12 there tells us she's actually out in the open. She's lurking around every corner. It says in 7:19 through 20, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. So she's telling this man, hey, this isn't going to cost you a thing. I have money. My husband's gone. No one's going to know. You don't have to worry about a thing. I'm going to pay for it all. I think they call that a sugar mama. That was a joke, guys. Come on. Listen, it's a tragic thing that seduction leads to an insincere commitment. When you play with flattery and verbal compliments, you get into sensual conversation with someone, It will lead to a weak commitment, to an insincere commitment. It already manifests that you do have an issue in your heart. And it's important that we stay away from those people that are trying to seduce us. Because the fourth thing that we see from this, and this is, I think, one of the most tragic, is we see a spiritual confusion that actually comes out, it comes forth from temptation, from seduction. And I think, too, out of any sin that God tells us to stay away from, it seems that the one that Christians try to justify the most is sexual immorality. Amen? Yeah, three of you know it. The rest of you don't. No, is it true? Listen, it's a big problem, isn't it? We know from people that say that they're believers that we know and they live a lifestyle that's contrary to not what I say, but what God's word says. Listen, is it an issue in among Christendom? Absolutely. It's a big problem in the corporate church. And what happens is when you try to justify the sin of sexual immorality, it actually breeds that spiritual confusion, and that believer creates their own carnal doctrine. Yeah. It is a scary thing, and I've seen it over and over and over, and that's why it's so important that we are constantly in the Word of God every day. Amen. Saying, Lord, man, purge my heart with hyssop. I mean, clean me. Clean my heart. Illuminate my path. Show me areas that I'm not seeing what's really going on. Is there a trap of seduction? Is there a trap of temptation in my life? So important that we seek the Lord on that. Proverbs 7:14 says, she says, see, I have peace offerings with me. Today, I've paid my vows. So what is she saying to him? She's saying, hey, the relationship that I have with God is solid. I've paid my vows. I've tithed. I've gone to church. I've prayed. You don't have to worry about a thing. Very, very scary. It says, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Listen, never forget the temptation and seduction that operating in your life or you entertaining in your life will lead to spiritual confusion. It will lead to you creating your own doctrine that is contrary to what God's word says. Remember, Proverbs is a black and white book. It's rather the way of the world or it's the way of God. There is no middle ground. Truth is not relative here. It is only walking righteously or walking wickedly. There's not any other middle ground. That's how it is. It's very black and white. So the fifth characteristic I see is seduction, and this one's a touchy one, and not many people want to talk about this in general, especially in church, but it's actually provocative attire. In Proverbs 7:10, it says that there was a woman that met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So here we have a married woman, and she's actually involved in sexual immorality. And what happens? Well, her husband leaves town, and so she dresses up like a harlot. Now listen, men and women, men especially in the society we live in, men and women need to dress in a way that brings glory to God. Okay? We want to show people the body of Christ, not our bodies, okay? I mean, it's really important, and it's very easy to not even be intentional in trying to be immodest. And that's why it's so important that we're in fellowship with one another. If you're a married couple, it's important that you're listening to your husband. And if your wife comes up to you and says, hey, honey, you know, what are you wearing? That y'all listen to each other and that you go to the Word of God, a man knowing how a man thinks should be able to go to his wife and say, listen, honey, I know you don't mean anything by this outfit, but let me tell you how a man thinks. Amen? It's very important that there's a balance. And I think we'll always win if we err on the side of modesty. I'll say that. But 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, in a like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Now, I want to say first that God is not into ugliness, okay? Is that okay that we agree with that? Okay, God makes some beautiful things. And if you look in the mirror, it's not me, but he's made some beautiful things in this world, amen, for us to enjoy. I mean, just look at the animals and the cosmos. I mean, everything that we have, the sun, the moon, the stars, it's absolutely unbelievable. So God's not into ugliness here. It says to adorn themselves, and that's actually talking about beauty. So it's not saying, you know, you need to look ugly. The Greek word that's translated as modest here is actually the word cosmos, which means the orderly arrangement of things. When we talk about the cosmos, we talk about the orderly arrangement of what? The universe, right? Well, that's also where we get the term cosmetics, which is the orderly arrangement of the face. So if you put lipstick on your forehead, is that cosmos? No, it's not orderly, okay? So what he is talking about here when it says, adorn themselves in modest and cosmos apparel, it's saying that women should dress, and so should men, in a neat and an orderly way. This is not talking about sexual overtones here as much as it's talking about a condemnation against sloppiness. Let me say, God's not into the ugly role, okay? What you had then historically, and what you even have today, were people dressing, women dressing in a way to eliminate male and female distinctions. This is a condemnation against sloppiness. And God says, listen, I am in the beauty. Adorn yourselves in modesty, in an orderly fashion, meaning it's put together. So we want to be balanced in this area. We want to bring glory to God. Amen? But here when it says, with propriety and moderation, now this goes a little further. This is talking about the sexual overtones. One speaks of the way a woman feels within herself when she dresses. And it's very possible a woman dresses in a way that she has absolutely no desire in her heart whatsoever to attract the opposite sex. Amen? But feeling very feminine in herself, she dresses in a way that emphasizes her beauty. But the other side of the coin here, when it says, with moderation, it's talking about how what the person wears affects the person they come into contact with. Very important that we see that. So we are responsible for that. And you say, well, where's the balance there? I don't know. But like I said earlier, I think it's the responsibility of the husband to be able to talk to their wives about this. Like I said, knowing how sick some men really are and the depravity of man, and vice versa. And for the people who are singles, maybe they don't have parents or people that are here. I think that's even why it's more important that we have the old people here in fellowship. You know, we need the wisdom of people who are older that have been walking with God. I'm not talking about necessarily old in age. I'm talking about maturity with the Lord. And I'm not talking about writing a mean letter and saying, oh, by the way, you looked, you know, like a harlot when you, you know, were at church the other day. That's not what it's about. But it's getting to know the individual on their level. Remember, wisdom goes after the heart. It goes after the heart, and it has discernment, and it's gentle, and it gives you the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, listen, loved one, I know you don't mean anything by this, but you're attracting negative attention. You're dressing in a way that's not bringing glory to God, and I know you don't even recognize it. You see, unless that can be done with love, it's never going to help the person. It's never going to build them up. It's never going to do anything but offend them if we don't do it in the gentleness and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's so important. So definitely seduction and temptation is tied to the area of immodest clothing. The final one that I'll give you from Proverbs is physical contact. Now, this is very similar to verbal compliments or flattery. In the sense, it's all about the motivation. It's about the intent of the person's heart. Because to assume that there's not going to be any affection in the body of Christ, I think, is an immature view. And I don't think it's at all what God's Word teaches. We have often mentionings of embracing among believers. It even says to greet the brothers with a holy kiss. So we will find affection in the body of Christ. But the problem here is the intent of the heart. Because obviously, it was necessary for God to put the word holy in front of kiss because there was a problem. You understand? In fact, back in the 70s, Bill and Becky went to a church. And when they told to greet everybody with a holy kiss, they started making out. Yeah. For $5, I'll tell you the name of the church after certain. No. Listen, it's a problem. We need to be balanced, okay? We need to really understand what God's Word says. Proverbs 5:20 says this, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be, here we go, embraced, there's the physical contact, in the arms of the seductress. So what's the motivation of this physical contact? Well, it's not to just love the person, say, hey, it's so good to see you. It's actually to cause the person to sin. It's to send them down the path of sexual immorality. That's the motivation. It says in Proverbs 7:13-14, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, a shameless face, and said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So this is not greeting a brother with a holy kiss. We see the intent here is actually sexual sin. And so those are the characteristics that you will see operating in seduction and temptation. And like I said, it's important that through the wisdom of God in our study and His Word, that we see, recognize those characteristics that come in our lives. Because like I said, temptation is so subtle and it's a trap, and you don't always see it because the bait looks so good. But one thing that is a major consequence, of heading down the road of seduction, which leads to sexual immorality, and it is spiritual defeat. It is spiritual defeat. Proverbs 5:21-23, what we read in the beginning of the service, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and then in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." So there is no doubt that the practice of sexual immorality, fornication, in a Christian's life is going to cause horrible spiritual defeat. It reminds me of David when he was crying out in Psalm 32 about the forgiveness of sins. And at the end he says, "You are my hiding place." But before he confessed his sins, he talks about the vitality being zapped from him, that his bones literally grew old within him. Why? Because he had unrepentant sin in his life. Nothing will cause spiritual defeat faster in a Christian's life than the practice of sexual sin. It'll send us down the road of hell. We have to have godly boundaries in our lives. And listen, don't ever think that the devil doesn't know your boundaries. Read the book of Job. Why did he say to God, "Well, how can I consider that servant? He has a hedge of protection around him on every side." Well, how did he know that? Is the devil all-knowing? No, and he's not omnipresent. He was staking him out. Don't think for a second, loved one, that the devil doesn't know the boundaries in your life. And that's why it is so important that we structure our lives according to God's Word, that the view and the definition of the things that take place in this world and in our lives, we have a biblical definition, that the Bible is actually the filter that everything passes through before it enters our hearts and our minds, and especially our homes, especially those who are parents. A second consequence of sexual immorality, and we all know this, and it's emotional distress. It says in Proverbs 6:32-33, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and honor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away." Emotional distress is a huge issue when sexual sin is in your life. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved," he said, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul." See, there's a battle within us. There is emotional distress when we allow sexual sin in our lives. Even hearing and seeing sexual immorality is going to have a deep impact on a believer's life. A deep impact. Don't believe that it won't. 2 Peter 2:7-8 says, "And delivered righteous Lot." We had righteous Lot, a real believer here, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." It said, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by doing the deeds." That's not what it says. It says, "by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Think about that. We have to be careful where we pitch our tent. Viewing sexual immorality by any method is going to affect your walk with the Lord, and it's going to cause horrible emotional distress in your life, in your home. If you're married, it's going to cause horrible issues there. We need to run. We need to flee from any type of sexual immorality. According to UNICEF, speaking of advertisements, it says that they can set the gauge for what a culture considers normal. When the media reinforces power dynamics that degrade and harm women and make issues like gender-based violence seem trivial, it reduces the likelihood that acts of violence against girls and women will be reported. Unbelievable. How scary the consequences of sexual sin. The third thing that I see here from the book of Proverbs 2 is family devastation. This one breaks my heart the most. You know, if you're in the ministry or you're a pastor's son, you're in the ministry whether you want to be or not. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I'm called, but I'm saying as a child growing up, okay? I could see about three of them took it the wrong way over there, you know? And I remember it was in the late 90s, maybe, you know, mid-90s. And I remember my dad being so devastated, so upset. And there was a man who was married with a young child who was involved in a horrible sexual sin. And when he left his family, because he did, he walked out on his wife, he walked out on his young child, his infant. The only thing that that man took with him was his computer, because he had an addiction to pornography. And he chose that. He went down that path of seduction and temptation, and he fell into that trap. And it caused horrible family devastation. Don't be deceived, loved one, into thinking that there's no consequences for sexual sin. It doesn't just hurt you and the one that you are sinning with. It is going to have a deep impact on your family and the ones that love you. Proverbs 6:27 through 35. Let's read it. It says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy when he's starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and honor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury as well as a wife's. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you may give many gifts. Never forget, nothing will ruin a family, devastate it faster than sexual immorality. Very, very dangerous. A fourth consequence that we see of sexual immorality from the book of Proverbs is actually physical disease. It's physical disease. Proverbs 5:11 through 14, we read it earlier. It says, and you mourn at last, well, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, in my heart despised correction, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Physical disease. In 2018, according to the Centers for Disease Control, Texas ranked number one in the list of sexually transmitted diseases and infections in the nation. 26 million sexually transmitted diseases were reported in 2018. And almost half of them were among youth ages 15 to 24. Total cost of treating just the sexually transmitted diseases and infections in 2018 in our nation was $16 billion. Physical disease is definitely a consequence of sexual immorality, because out of all the sins, this is the only one in which we actually sin against our own bodies. It affects us physically. And our world is so messed up now, they're creating drugs so people can continue in sexual immorality. When we know if people would just practice sex only in marriage, that in one generation, those diseases would be wiped out. If people would just turn and follow the Lord and His design for marriage. Amen? Amen. It's that simple. But it is prevalent. And it hurts me to think of the physical disease that is here. In 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 18, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Let's just say amen to that. Amen? Okay, I'm glad we agree. Some of them didn't overhear, though. We'll pray for them later. It says, flee sexual immorality. Now, listen to what it says. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Very interesting statement. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. How sad that something so beautiful, sex, that God created to be enjoyed between a husband and wife in the confines of marriage is treated so lightly in the world that we live. It's thrown around like it's nothing. It's just like having a conversation. Listen, don't ever believe the lie that there's not consequences for sex outside of marriage. Don't believe that. People ask all the time, well, is it really wrong if it's just two people and, you know, we're committed and we're not married and we're having sex and no one gets hurt? Well, what a question. Oh, it's always wrong. It is never right. The sin of sexual immorality can never be justified. God designed it only to be in marriage. The only safe sex is how God created it, and that is between a committed husband and wife, period. And that's what God's word says. Physical disease, horrible, horrible thing, but it's a consequence of sexual immorality. That was depressing. So how can we have the victory? How can we really learn to recognize temptation for what it is? Can a believer even remain abstinent in the sexually charged society that we live in? Well, the answer certainly is yes. It's interesting that Pastor Bill has been in Thessalonians chapter 4 on Sunday, because I was hitting my mother saying, this is exactly where God's leading me for Wednesday night. I don't share my notes with him, otherwise he copies them. You know what I mean? But the Apostle Paul, actually, in 1 Thessalonians, wrote to a church that was dealing with sexual immorality. And even in the culture at that time, those that were outside of the church, it was extremely prevalent. And in it, we have something that I think is very important for us to see, and that's the challenge of sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 6, he says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, the Greek word there that is translated as sexual immorality is actually porneia, when it says abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I've heard Bible teachers and many Christians teach this, and also in many commentaries, and they'll say, well, this is actually only dealing with adultery. And I tell you, that is absolutely not the case. We know just from the use of the word porneia, just from Greek literature, and especially its innumerable uses in the Word of God itself, that it actually refers to the following sins: adultery, incest, homosexuality, rape, bestiality, and premarital sex. We're not just talking about adultery here. We're talking about all kinds of sexual immorality. So how can we have the victory as believers in this life? Well, number one, loved one, is stay away from immoral people. Stay away from them. This is not a holier-than-thou attitude. This is not you saying, well, I'm just better than them. Don't fellowship with people who are practicing sexual immorality. Stay away from them. The Bible tells us that fellowship with unbelievers is going to what? It's actually going to corrupt our good morals or manners. Listen, when you lose the ability to boldly speak about Jesus when you're amongst the wicked, it's time for you to go. It's time to leave. That's your cue. I promise you, when Jesus was sitting with sinners, the conversation revolved around him. Amen? And if we're sitting with sinners, the conversation better revolve around him, Jesus. Amen. So important. We don't need to have sensual conversations and crude jokes and these compliments. Look where they lead. Look where this seduction leads. It leads to horrible sexual immorality and the consequences that come with it. In Proverbs 1:10, it says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Stay away from people who are sexually immoral or in sin in general. It goes on to say, don't walk with them. Keep your foot from their path. We read in Proverbs 5:8, it says, remove your way from her and don't go near the door of her house. Don't even put yourself in a position where you can compromise. I hear too many Christians say, well, I would never commit that sin. And what we should be saying is, Lord, may I always have proper boundaries in my life. May I never even put myself in a position in which I could compromise. But we know that kind of thought is actually condemned in our society. Even our former vice president said, no, I don't have alone time with anyone but my wife. And he was ridiculed for it. But I applaud those in the past like Billy Graham who set men aside that were in leadership and said, hey, we got a problem. We need to protect ourselves. We need to guard the calling that's been placed on our lives and set an example for the believers that he has placed in our care. And I'm proud of them for saying, hey, we're making a commitment to each other to never be alone with anyone but our wives. Amen. And those men were close to the Lord. They loved the Lord. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. And that's why they didn't have pride in their lives. That's why they said, no, we're going to have boundaries. We're not going to set ourselves up where we can even compromise. See, that's the way to have victory. But stay away from people who are immoral. Proverbs 7:25 says, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. So I don't think the Bible could be any more clear. Stay away from immoral people. More Christian teens get into trouble that love the Lord. I'm talking about Christian teens that have best intentions just because of who they were hanging out with. It's like an old Western. I remember it says, if you ride with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw. And there's a lot of truth to that. It was about a good guy, and he went off with some outlaws, and they hung him. But I'll never forget that, because my dad said, that's true, son. I know this is a movie, but listen, that's what happens when you go in the way of the wicked. It will always lead to death and destruction, no matter how good it looks. It's always going to end in ruin. And it's important that we see that. It's so important that we stay away from sexual immorality, and God takes it so seriously that in 1 Corinthians 5, it actually says that if Christians in a congregation are committing sexual immorality, they are to be put out of this church. That's some strong words. Now listen, we're not here to spy. You're not going to see Pastor Bill, jump in your backyard and see what you guys are doing, okay? I mean, that's not our job, but you guys know. But it's very important that we see that God takes this seriously, so much so that he is willing to do anything for the person to be restored, because church discipline is not about ridiculing the person. It's not making them feel bad. It's not about even not wanting to fellowship with them, but the Bible says we're not supposed to. Any church discipline is always about restoration. That is always the goal. Listen, it is by grace that we can even sit here tonight. I mean, it's a miracle that we're not down addicted to drugs or living a life of sin. We should always say, man, it's by God's grace. I can't say, well, I'm never going to do that, but I want to say, God, maybe I never put myself in a position where I could even do that. Like he says, stay away from their house. Stay away from the door. Stay away from those areas where you can compromise. Number two, to have the victory here, and this is so important, stop lusting with the purpose of sexual sin. Stop lusting with the purpose of sexual sin. Now listen, this is something that is in your heart. That's something that only you and God know, and no one else. And entertaining lustful thoughts, entertaining lustful desires will always lead to falling into that temptation. Every time. You start fantasizing about it, and before long, you start acting it out. And you look and you say, well, how did I get to here? You fell into a trap called seduction. You fell into a trap called temptation, and it's from the wicked one. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with your eyelids. She has some really nice eyelashes. It says, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. So where does that lust in an individual's heart lead them to, it actually leads them to be being reduced to just an object, not even to a person, just being used. Actually, it says to a crust of bread. How costly. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And it says to do this with those, not by yourself, but with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, they have a proper intent in their heart. Their motivation is pure. So when it says stop lusting, is that telling us to stop having sexual desire? Is that what that means? Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm pretty sure that God says be fruitful and multiply, and that he made man and women for marriage and for them to enjoy sex. So is that what this is saying? We really need to take our time here and just look, because saying stop lusting isn't going to help a whole lot of people if we really don't understand what it means. If I say stop lusting and you think that means just looking at a woman and saying, good job, God, or looking at a man and saying, hey, not bad, we have an issue, don't we? Because we're programmed to look and say, oh, you know, people are beautiful, right? We admire people. We're attracted to people. And that's not something that's wrong. We're talking about the intent of the heart. But when it says stop lusting, I think the best way for us to understand this is from the words of our Savior. And in Matthew 5:27 through 28, this is what Jesus said. He said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So is Jesus saying that being attracted to the opposite sex is wrong? No. No, two of you know that's right. Thank you. It's not telling us not to enjoy the beauty of women. It's not saying that. It's not saying, well, that's a beautiful person. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's lust involved. But what Jesus is actually talking here is about a constant looking. This is a continual habit. And the first word translated as woman, notice that it's in the singular. This is not about looking at women, okay? It's about looking at a particular woman over a period of time. The verb is in the present tense form. So this is someone that has a problem, and they are looking at the same woman with lust in their hearts, which they've already committed adultery according to God's word. It's a big issue. And they have lust, so it's a constant looking. And Jesus says to lust for her. So is the purpose admiring the beauty of the woman? No, the purpose is to commit sexual immorality. So if we as believers just look upon a man, if we look upon a woman with lust in our hearts, Jesus says we've already committed adultery. And that's why I tell you we need to be in God's word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring every thought into captivity. When we hear flattering verbal compliments and sensual conversations, man, if we're in the study of God's word and we're really being walking in the Spirit, we're not going to carry out the things of the flesh. We're really going to listen to Him. Not that we don't fall, but we're not going to stay locked down into a trap of seduction that ruins our lives, where you're willing to walk out on your whole family and leave them just because of your own sexual sin. It's a very scary path. So stop lusting with the desire to commit sexual immorality. Stop it. You can do it, which is why pornography is so wicked and so dangerous. But that's a whole sermon in and of itself. The third way to have victory over this temptation and seduction is to seek satisfaction from your spouse alone or remain abstinent. That's what God's word teaches. It says in Proverbs 5:18 through 19, we read it, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Literally intoxicated. Always seek satisfaction from your spouse. And if you're not married, remain abstinent. Wait until God brings the right person for you. And look to your left and look to your right and see who's running at the same speed spiritually. Don't fall backwards into that trap of temptation and seduction because the person looks good and says, oh, well, I've tithed, I've been in church, and I can tell you all about God's word, the sermon that I, you know, listen to. But in reality, the motivations of their heart is quite wicked and is quite evil. It says in Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman or the evil man, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Now, I see the reproofs of life here, the reproofs of instruction, rather, as the main point in chapter 6 and really the main point in this sermon regarding temptation and seduction. We read in Proverbs 5:23, it says, "He shall die for lack of instruction." Listen, this is such a major problem among believers, and it's so easy to just gloss over this. There's an issue when we think we can make it on our own without the Word of God, without the reproofs of instruction. We need His rebuke from the Word of God. We need to be corrected. We need to be in fellowship with other believers that are truly pursuing God in a pure heart. We know that. That's why we have fellowships like what iron sharpens iron. That's why we have marriage fellowships. That's why we have women's fellowships. Why? Because we need each other. You know, we need to talk about issues that we're having and always go to the Word of God, not give our own opinion, but say, you know, let me tell you what God's Word says. Because it doesn't really matter what we think. It really doesn't. I mean, my God, I mean, this is God telling us, the one who knows everything, the one who created everything, the one who sustains everything, and who loves us enough, who says, listen, just ask for my wisdom and I'm going to give it to you. You can have that divine attribute by which He creates and controls and sustains all things. An asset we learn that's to be pursued more than anything else in this world. And wisdom, of course, is the application of God's holiness to all we think, all we say, and all we do. That's how to live and walk with the Lord, is actually to walk in His steps, to let Him guide us in every way that we make. But more Christians, loved ones, especially teenagers, they fall into this trap of seduction because they think they can handle it. They think that it's not going to be a big deal for them, instead of saying, like I said earlier, let's have godly boundaries and not even put ourselves in a position where we could compromise. Because the reproofs of instruction from God's Word, it says they're not a way of life. It says they are the way of life. I don't want to go in the way of destruction. I don't want to fall into the trap of temptation and go through all of the horrible consequences, the emotional distress and spiritual defeat, being separated from God and making my own carnal doctrine. And that should scare us and really should be sobering for all of us, because if you're struggling tonight in an area of temptation, listen, I beg you and I encourage you, I implore you to study God's Word. Put scriptures on your dashboard if you need to. Put it as the background of your phone, on your iPhone. That, you know, if you're struggling in an area, I used to do that in high school. I wasn't struggling in sexual immorality, but just with different things, you know, in attacks. And I would print out scripture and put it in my locker. You know, that's before you had a phone that, you know, had everything on it, you know. But whatever you need to do, but get involved, but definitely get away from people that are practicing sexual immorality. Stay away from them. They're only going to bring you down. Galatians 5:6 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So don't ever believe the lie, loved one, that we can handle temptation without the Lord's help. We have to have His reproofs of instruction, because they are actually the way of life. And while I'm here, I want to live for the Lord. I want to point people to Jesus. I want to say, hey, I'm just an earthen vessel, but let me tell you where the treasure is. And let me tell you who He is and how He could be part of your life. Amen? I mean, God loves us so much. It says in Matthew 26:41, Jesus says this to us as I close, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the truth that is in Your Word. And I thank You for the love that You have for us, that we have Your wisdom in written form, that we can learn about the characteristics of temptation and seduction, and learn through the power of Your Holy Spirit and Your Word, being guided by You, that we can have the victory over sexual immorality. We don't have to go down the path of temptation and seduction and destroy our lives and the lives of our families and loved ones. Lord, we know that You left us with this problem of weak flesh, but in it, we learn to truly trust in You. God, help us to never depend upon our own abilities. Let us not depend on our own strength. But Lord, let us really realize when we humble ourselves before you, and that's when honor comes. Glorify yourself, Lord, in this house and in the lives of your people. If there is an area that is dark and is full of seduction and temptation, God, I just ask right now that you would just remove that wicked person from their lives, that you would just illuminate to them just how dangerous the trap of seduction and temptation is, that they may flee sexual immorality and run to you, who is always there to accept us and to love us when we come just humbly before you to ask for forgiveness. So we just thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? I hope y'all are enjoying Proverbs as much as I am. It's a wonderful book. But it's no coincidence that Sunday and even today we were talking about sexual immorality. And let me say, if there's an area in anybody's life and you say, listen, I need prayer for this, then please come up, call the office, make an appointment. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes a brother and sister needs to be pulled aside and showed exactly what God's word says. Remember, never forget, if you learned anything tonight, don't forget that the reproofs of instruction from the Lord are literally the way to life and no other way. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Jesse.